This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, April 26th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. The octave of Easter is behind us, but the Easter season or Eastertide continues for 50 days from Easter until Pentecost Sunday. So we can still say Happy Easter. Now, on Tuesdays, we're reminded to pray to the guardian angels. Pray often to your guardian angel and ask for help in your everyday life. Make yourself familiar with the angels. Even though you don't see them, they are absolutely present to you. There's a big story still making headlines this morning. The world's richest man, Elon Musk, has bought Twitter for $44 billion with a B. I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what does this mean for free speech, for Catholics and other Christians?
Well, John, a lot of Catholics and conservatives think this might be a good deal, that it might take Twitter on a swing a little bit away from the left. But again, Elon Musk spending $44 billion by the time there would actually be him in charge. Looks to be maybe 9 months or so in terms of a time frame, but it has some people worried already and some people a little more happy that this could open things up. And speculation on who's been kicked off of Twitter that might return, including a former president or not.
And obviously, some members of the mainstream media are reacting pretty strongly after the news broke yesterday.
Yeah, I think we'll all be okay. I think we'll all be okay.
Well, today is day 62 of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. What's going on this morning, Glenn?
A big meeting in Germany at the big air base there, Ramstein, led by the U.S., some 30-plus countries gathering to figure out the best way to continue to keep arms flowing into Ukraine to defend themselves. Mariupol, where there's been so much fighting, and Ukrainian forces still holding out along with some civilians in that big steel plant. Now possibly new evidence of mass graves in Mariupol as well. Western part of the country yesterday was hit with some missiles as well, some train stations being taken out, as much to stop materiel from flowing in, but also to scare people trying to escape to the west as well. Meanwhile, people are still making their way back to Kyiv, not necessarily recommended yet, but folks see that safe enough as to try and return to their homes in parts of Ukraine, John.
And U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said that he thinks that Ukraine is succeeding in this war with Russia. It seems that they have overcome many, many challenges that no one expected, but this thing is still far from over.
Some pockets of resistance in Mariupol, but it looks hard there for Ukrainian forces. But elsewhere, no major cities have been taken over in over 2 months of battle so far. We'll continue to be surprised at how things are going, I guess.
Yeah, who would have thought we would still be talking about this here on day 62? As always, Glenn, thanks so much. If anything breaks, let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we begin every hour in prayer, and we especially continue to pray for peace in Ukraine, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, uniting ourselves to the Holy Father's consecration of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And every morning we invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to remind you to join Father Rocky and our Relevant Radio listeners from Maui to Maine in a pilgrimage walk to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help on Saturday, May 7th. This growing annual 21-mile pilgrimage starts at the National Shrine of St. Joseph in De Pere, Wisconsin, and finishes at the only approved Marian apparition site in the U.S., Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. You can walk part of it or all the way. The Walk to Mary is coming up Saturday, May 7th. For more information and registration, go to walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 20:31. The Apostle St. John writes, "These have been recorded to help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, so that through this faith you may have life in His name." Alleluia, Jesus is truly risen. He is the Messiah and the Son of God, as St. John tells us in his gospel. For many of us, last week was one of the greatest weeks in our lives, a time of joy, not because of what we've done, but because of what the risen Lord has done for us. We need to respond to Christ, my Lord and my God, as did St. Thomas, the doubting apostle. We must roll away the stone of doubt during this Easter season and remember the words of Jesus the Lord. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, like many churches, St. John and James Parish in West Warwick, Rhode Island, has seen a gradual decline in attendance over the past number of years. So it came as no surprise when it merged with another nearby parish. Joining us live to tell us all about this is Father Nicholas Fleming, the pastor of St. John and James Parish and St. Mary's Mission in West Warwick, Rhode Island, to talk about how one parish is following his example and seeing amazing results. Father Fleming, welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you.
Thank you for having me. It's a real pleasure to be here.
Father Fleming, can you give us a snapshot, a picture of what your parish was like when you first arrived, when you first got assigned there?
So when I first arrived, my parish was, it was beginning a merge between two parishes. One priest was leaving. He was off to retire, and the other priest was kind of struggling with keeping everything together. So they asked me. This was my first pastorate, so they asked me to come and kind of merge the two parishes together. They were both seeing kind of a gradual decline, and one parish was the oldest parish in our diocese, the oldest Catholic church in our diocese, and the other parish they call the Cathedral of West Warwick. It's a rather large, beautiful French church in the area, built by all the poor people in the middle of the Great Depression. Beautiful church, both of them beautiful churches, but just needed as my bishop had said at the time, just strong leadership to kind of bring us into the next phase of their life.
And Father Fleming, a lot of parishes across our country have experienced a similar situation of merging with another parish. How challenging is it, both as a pastor and also for the parishioners, to merge with another parish?
Obviously, it's difficult. First and foremost, I think it's emotional. So many people, they want to have what they've always had. And so it's hard to let go of things that you've always known. But we're in a different place. We need to look into our future and make strategic but really important moves right now so that we can have a bright and lively future.
Now, obviously, something changed over the next couple of years. How did you go from having more funerals than baptisms to starting to actually welcome young families with children?
Faith first, I would say that. Faith had to come first. Everything else had to fall into second place. And putting Jesus in the center, making Jesus the point of our worship, the focus of our communal life, that was what I think became the new seed that we needed to sow in order to grow a brand new, more lively, strong community, a community that was built primarily on our faith.
When you made that decision to really stress faith first, what did you notice to start to happen?
Well, two things. First and foremost, I noticed that there was a lot of learning to be had. It was one of those things where people had said, you know, I've been Catholic my whole life, and I never knew this about our faith. So it became a moment where I got to really teach, and then really in my own priesthood to recognize that there are things that were missing that really needed to be emphasized, like strong devotional life. We have adoration now, four hours on Monday, 4 hours on Tuesday, and then we have evening adoration and confessions. We have confessions available 3 hours a week. During Lent, it was 4 hours a week. Those things are really just missing, and that's the bread and butter of our Catholic faith, right? It's being able to be close to Jesus and then finding our source and strength in Him. So, and then it required a lot of learning. It required us kind of working together to see how I could teach the faith again, like fresh and new. And then really emphasize the things that we're missing, like a strong devotional and sacramental life.
And Father Fleming, how have the parishioners in both parishes, how have they reacted to some of these improvements, the greater thirst for learning and also the devotions, the adoration and added confessions, which is something that many parishes across our country actually need?
Yeah, I think it was a bit of a mixed bag, to be honest. I did upset the apple cart when I first got here. There were a lot of things that were difficult for people to grasp and understand. First and foremost, the situation we were in. We were emerging parishes. There was a lot of contention there. They didn't want to move. They didn't want to merge. They didn't want to go to the other parish and pray. So there was a lot of that. But then I just asked them to trust. Like, okay, we have to trust first the Lord, and then that the church knows what she's doing. And then when the young people started coming round, I think it really changed the dynamic. They started to believe that the Father's not full of it. He knows what he's talking about, and this stuff matters. So then some of our older people are starting to come back. We, in the midst of all of this, there was COVID as well. So we can get into that too. COVID kind of just shut everything down. And so for me as a priest, it kind of gave me a good reset button, like getting back to the most important basics of our faith. And as a priest to really focus on our sacramental life again.
We're joined this morning by Father Nicholas Fleming, the pastor of Saints John and James Parish and St. Mary's Mission in West Warwick, Rhode Island. Father Fleming, it's always a really nice thing to see lots of children in a church, especially for Sunday Mass, to see the kids in the pews. How uplifting was it for you to hear children in the pews or to hear them, you know, crying and really showing that you're plan was on a good track?
Well, it was awesome. I think for myself, it was the sense that, you know, the community is alive again. We have a future. That was the first and most important thing that I heard. And then it gave us a minute to pause and reflect on what God is trying to do in our community and to teach us something about our faith. You know, faith isn't about proving ourselves to God. It's about being present and allowing God to work in us. And that's a really important distinction to make, you know. So often, especially for people, for adults especially, we're trying so hard to justify ourselves before God, to prove that we're worthy of Him, to show Him, you know, I do all this for you, God. Answer my prayers now. And that's not how relationships work. We don't just simply give everybody our resume and form friendships because of that. It's also about being present and allowing them to be present to us. So having children in the community kind of gave us fodder for reflection as well in our own spiritual life. Like there was, can I tell you a quick story?
This sure.
Beautiful. There was a little boy who was brought into the church and the family came to the front row, and I was watching as all of the people in the rest of the chapel were kind of doting on this little boy. He was maybe two or three. And he was pulling mom's hair and you know, making all kinds of noise and stuff. But everybody was kind of like making faces at the boy and kind of just, you know, trying to get the boy's attention. And I stopped in my homily and I said, you know, the way we've been looking at this little kid in the front row is exactly how God looks at us. He dotes on us. He delights in our presence. Would that we would realize this in our spiritual life. Like when we come to Mass, like the Lord's just trying to get our attention, trying to get us to just listen and be with him for a minute, trying to make us like look up out of our daily life and see something greater at work here. So it really lifts up the community.
Our blessed Lord said, let the little children come to me. So this is very much in line with the teachings of Jesus.
Amen.
Absolutely. How can more parishes follow the example from your parishes of welcoming families with young children?
Sure. So actually, I saw something on Twitter, and it was so simple. It was like, why am I not doing this myself? It was a mom who had taken a picture of a card in her parish, and it said, you know, and it gave a welcome to young families. And then it gave this kind of exhortation to older families in the parish, just saying, young families, you're welcome. Older families, remember, children are our new life and we need to welcome them. So I said, well, that was too easy not to be copied. So I copied it and I put it in our pews. And I sent it around to a few of our young families in the parish. And one guy sent it back. He said, Father, I almost cried just now, just reading that. We need this. We need more of this. Just the sense that like, we're in this together. And then my friend, Father Briscoe saw what I was doing and the Alatea team, he told the Alatea team over there and, the parents on that team were really excited. And so they asked me to kind of write this piece together. So that they could share it so that more pastors could just get the idea and maybe do something themselves.
Absolutely. And in fact, the story is on Alatea and you can find it. It's titled Parish Priest Leaves This Note in the Pews for Families with Young Children by Father Nicholas Fleming, who is joining us here this morning. Father, you mentioned that there were some challenges with the COVID pandemic. I mean, and obviously this is something that has affected everybody and parishes especially. I mean, just simple little things like holy water and the fonts that we take for granted were missing for quite a time in many parishes.
Absolutely. Yeah, everything. I mean, my young families now are asking for things like, can we have a coffee and we just want to get together again? Can we have a men's group? Can we have a women's group? These are all things that are easy for us to do. It's just finding both the people to do them and then just having the gumption to actually do the work, the simple work, which is to be present and to make the church the center of our common life, our community life again.
Father Fleming, you also mentioned that you saw a need for a lot of catechesis, a lot of learning. What were some of the areas and some of the things that you thought were missing that needed to be taught or reintroduced to Catholics that had been going to church for a long time?
I think first that we as Catholics worship Jesus. I think so much of our world right now is focused on societal issues, on social justice issues and things like that. Really focusing on the way that we treat our brother and sister, that we often put Jesus to the side. And quite literally, sometimes, you know, Catholic churches have tabernacles that are off on the side. I think in order for us to have a good sense of social justice, it begins with worship of Jesus. You know, we can't understand the love that we have for our brother and sister unless we model it after the love that Jesus has for us. So unless we know that love first, we can't do the other stuff. So I think that was a major important point for our Catholic faith, that Eucharistic devotion, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, reverent worship in Mass, these are all kind of the hallmarks of our Catholic faith that have gone by the wayside in large part because we focus so much on other things that are extraneous to that particular focus. You know, that the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and we shall love the Lord our God before all things. We have to put God first in our life, and then all of the other parts of our life find their balance and their proper orbit.
Well, Father Fleming, it seems so basic, but it's so true. Jesus is Lord, and especially here during this Easter time. I think that having access to Eucharistic adoration, being able to go to confession more, are basics that every parish in America could improve on. And I appreciate you sharing your experiences at your two parishes, at St. John and James and St. Mary's Mission. I really appreciate you being with us, Father.
Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure.
Many blessings to you. Father Nicholas Fleming, the pastor of Saints John and James Parish and St. Mary's Mission in West Warwick, Rhode Island. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder is going to be with us to talk about seven things that the Easter story teaches us about marriage. So stay with us. We are just warming up here this morning. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This will be an everlasting love. This will be.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on this Tuesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of our conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now I want to switch gears and talk about marriage and Easter. This time of year, during the Easter season, during Eastertide, we continue to reflect quite a bit on the Easter story, the story of Christ's betrayal, his sacrifice, his passion and death, and ultimately his glorious resurrection that changed the course of history and mankind's relationship with our God. But what does this have to do with marriage? Joining us now is licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder to talk about seven things the Easter story teaches us about marriage. Doug's passion is working with couples to help them live the married life that God intended from the beginning. He's been married for 41 plus years to his incredible wife, Shirley. They have 9 children and 5 grandchildren, and you can find Doug at foryourmarriage.org. Good morning, Doug. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Good to be with you. It's always a pleasure.
It's nice that we can continue to say Happy Easter during this Easter season that lasts for, I believe, another 40 days.
I think, it's a total 50-day celebration, which is pretty good.
Exactly. Wanted to talk about Easter and what it has to do with your specialty, marriage. Can you explain the connection?
Sure. Well, these thoughts come from an article written by a woman named Lisa Lakey, and she makes 7 really, I thought, really interesting points about the connection. And the first is that, betrayal can come from those we love and trust the most, right? And so she ties that, of course, to Judas's betrayal of Jesus and how true that is, you know. And I tell couples, listen, love is dangerous. Love, when you love somebody, that person now has the ability to hurt you. And that person will hurt you, not because they're mean or evil, but because they're flawed and imperfect. And we have original sin. And the devil is always trying to get us to say or do things that are hurtful to others. And so it's kind of dangerous. And most of the time our spouses hurt us. It's not intentional. But their defects just come to the fore. They're tired or irritable, and so they say something that offends us, or that rubs us the wrong way. And I think two thoughts on this, really, is that, you know, it's helpful if we can look at our spouse's defects as gifts from God to help us acquire virtue. And, you know, we only acquire virtue when it gets tested. And just think of the virtue of, say, of patience, right? You can say you're a patient person, but until you're in a position where you have to sit and wait and you don't want to wait, you don't know if you're patient or not. And so our spouse's defects are really invitations from God for us to grow in a lot of virtue. And so they're great gifts. And if we can look at it in a positive light, then we don't get quite as bent out of shape when there's some sufferings or hurts from our spouse. And I think the second idea is, you know, Jesus actually washed Judas's feet along with the other 11 apostles. And he treated Judas with such tenderness and such love that when he said, one of you is going to betray me, nobody knew who he was talking about. Nobody said, oh, it's got to be Judas. I can tell. Jesus has been a little bit off with Judas. You can tell there's some tension there. Nothing. He treated him with so much love and tenderness that they couldn't tell that Judas was the guy. And I think, you know, that's a challenge for us, right? Can we love our spouse as tenderly when they hurt us as we do when they've done something nice for us, okay? And that's a big challenge right there, right? Because when we're hurt, we get, you know, we get a little angry, we get irritated, we get sad, and it's hard for us to love them with this great tenderness that our Lord showed to Judas. So I think it's a great example there for us in our Lord.
You mentioned the evil one, which obviously doesn't like marriage and is always looking for ways to divide husband and wife. How important is it to be aware of that reality that, you know, you accept that your wife or your husband has imperfections, but you don't allow the evil one to whisper in your ear really negative things that can really ruin the marriage?
Well, John, that's exactly right. You nailed it. And I think what Satan tries to do is to get us to focus on our spouse's defects. And the more we can think about those defects, the more irritated we get, right? And so you know, let's say your spouse does something like, you know, comes home late and doesn't call and tell you that they're running late, right? Well, okay, that's a little thing. But then the devil gets it, says, well, has he ever been late before? Well, yeah. I mean, last week he came home late, and then last month, and well, I remember 10 years ago, he came home, and all of a sudden you start remembering all these times from the past, and this one little incident all of a sudden becomes a really big thing, and all of a sudden it's a pattern, and then it's a lot harder to forgive and to be cheerful. So the devil's always in him, and I think whenever you start having thoughts of past hurts, I think that's Satan that gets in there and tries to get us to really focus on our spouse's defects. And that's a poison, and we've got to really guard against it.
I think that little things like forgetting to wash the dishes or put them in the dishwasher is the kind of thing that can cause tension in a marriage.
Oh, for sure. And I think, you know, John Gottman, I refer to him a lot, but he talks about this idea of little things often, that the path to a good marriage is to do little acts of kindness often. And I think the path to a struggling marriage is to do little hurts often, or little you know, oversight, little forgetnesses. You know, I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it up. But, you know, like forgetting to empty the dishwasher and let the dog out or whatever. And these things can build up if we let them.
Another interesting point in that article that we've been talking about, seven things the Easter story teaches us about marriage, is the reality that none of us are above hurting the one that we love, hurting our spouse, no matter how much we try. Kind of like Peter hurt Jesus, and he may not have meant to.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. You know, and I see that a lot when I'm working with couples, and we'll identify some things that that they do that trigger each other and that are hurtful, and they'll say, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to ever do that again. I promise. I'm never going to do it again. And they come back the next week, and yeah, they did it again, right? Because, you know, our defects are hard to overcome. And so we have to appreciate the fact that, yeah, we have defects, and our defects are going to be hurtful for our spouse. And I think, you know, the idea here is the ability to ask for forgiveness. And we have this tendency when we ask for forgiveness to try to explain ourselves, to kind of diminish what we've done, right? So, well, yeah, I you know, I know I came home late and I didn't call, but the traffic was bad and I was preoccupied because I had a bad day at work and then this and that. Well, it's better if you just say, you know what, I should have called and I didn't, and I'm sorry. Okay, so don't get defensive when we apologize, when we hurt our spouse, and don't try to explain yourself. Just say, hey, I'm sorry I hurt you. I don't want to do that again, and I'm going to work real hard to not do that again.
You say, I'm sorry, and then if you still feel a need to reconcile with the Lord as well, if you feel like you've offended the Lord, we have the beautiful gift of confession that's always available to us to really make amends with God.
I think, for sure. And it's easier to give forgiveness if we've been forgiven first, right? And every time we walk out of the confessional, we've experienced how good it feels to actually receive forgiveness. And I think one of the most powerful things you can do to heal a marriage or to keep a marriage strong is regular confession. And because listen, a lot of the sins we commit against our spouse, number one. And then number two, to be able to sit in the warmth of the forgiveness that we get in the sacrament of confession, it makes it easier for us to spread that warmth to our spouse when we need to forgive them. I think it's just such a powerful aid. And I encourage all my couples to regularly get into the confessional. And I have yet to have any of them come back and say, you know, Doug, things were great till I started going to confession. Now everything fell apart. You know, they always say the exact opposite. Man, since I've been going to regular confession, life has gotten better and our marriage has improved. So I can't overestimate the powerful effect that regular confession has on marriage.
Do you think confession helps us to see the defects in our spouses as a gift from God, and the fact that we are growing in virtue, and none of us are perfect? We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. But the Lord in His mercy is always there waiting for us.
Yeah. And I think we all have, the spiritual writers talk about a predominant defect. And certainly we all have a predominant defect. And in confession is where we kind of identify the patterns, I think, especially if we go to the same confessor regularly and we can receive some spiritual direction. It helps us to identify, you know, what our predominant defect is and how that defect hurts those people around us. You know, I mean, sin is a kind of a community thing, right? I mean, our sins affect other people. And confession, especially if there's some spiritual direction attached to it, can be really helpful for us to figure out what we can do different to become a better spouse, better husband, better wife.
We're joined this morning by our good friend, regular contributor to Morning Air, Doug Hinder, licensed marriage and family therapist. We're talking about seven things that the Easter story teaches us about marriage. Doug, what about protecting our relationship from folks who believe that our marriage cannot be saved when things are going tough?
Yeah, right. You know, John, the reality is, the probability of divorce goes up if you have friends who are divorced. And it's amazing, but there's a certain contagion to it, I think. And so really, you know, we know it with our children, right? We want them to associate with good friends who can lead them to good things. And if we associate, you know, I know we have friends who are divorced, and that's a tough thing. But, you know, if they're divorced and they don't see any problem with divorce and you complain about some of your challenges, all of a sudden divorce looks like a reasonable alternative. And it's not. There's a new study that's just come out not too long ago from the University of Chicago that followed couples for 5 or 6 years. And what they found during that time is that couples who divorced during that period of time were actually less happy at the end of those 5 years than they were when they were married, because all they did was change one set of problems for another. And their life was still very hard and very challenging. And so you've got the best shot of happiness by fixing the marriage that you're in right now with the person that God picked out for you from the beginning, with all the warts and all the defects and all that kind of thing. So, you know, and our society has this, I mean, we reject the value of suffering, but somehow suffering is a bad thing. It should be avoided at all costs. And so if there's suffering in marriage, society solution is, well, get out of that marriage and go find one where you don't have to suffer. Well, the reality is you're just going to trade one set of defects in a spouse for another, because whoever your second spouse is going to have a set of defects as well. And so our Lord knew what he was doing when he said, hey, you know, fix the marriage you're in, right? Don't divorce and remarry. Fix the one you're in, and realize that there's going to be suffering no matter who you're married to.
The old adage, birds of a feather flock together. If you hang out with naysayers and people that don't believe that your marriage is going to make it, well, then that's what's going to happen. But if you hang out with maybe mentor types that will uplift you and encourage you, I think that it can definitely make a difference.
Yeah, I agree. I agree 100%.
I'd like to invite our listeners, if you want to share what the Easter story with the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord can teach us about marriage, or if you have a comment or question for licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder, we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Doug Hinder. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue talking about seven different things that the Easter story teaches us about marriage with Morning Air contributor and licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder. Doug, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Doug, any listener that has just joined us and maybe didn't catch the beginning of our conversation, just a quick recap on the first few things that we can learn from this Easter season that ties into marriage.
Sure. So the first point is that betrayal can come from those we love and trust most. And our spouse is going to be the source of some hurt and some suffering for us. Inevitable, because we've married a person with defects and the devil is always trying to pull us apart. And so not to be surprised when there's hurts there and those defects, but we can use those defects to grow in virtue and to grow closer to our Lord. And it's a real opportunity to love our spouse the way Jesus loved Judas and treated him with great kindness, even though he was about to betray him. And it's a good role model, good goal for us to love our spouse, even in times when we feel hurt or betrayed. I think, and then the other thing is we will do some betraying as well. We will hurt our spouse. And so then there's the importance of being able to ask for forgiveness and to not get defensive when we ask for forgiveness and try to explain or justify ourselves, but just simply to say, I'm sorry I've hurt you, and I'm going to try hard not to do that again. And then, you know, be careful who you associate with. There will be a lot of people who, if you complain about your marriage, will say, well, you need to move on and find someone that you could be happier with. And that's a very dangerous thing as well. So that's pretty much where we've been so far, John.
And moving right along, I think it's important to understand that marriage takes sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus said, no greater love than to give up your life for a friend. And he died for all of us. What can we learn about sacrificial love in our relationships, in our marriage?
Yeah, so this gets to the agape love, right, in which Jesus is the role model for that, the sacrificial love. And the key part of, I think, of agape love is the willingness to subordinate the me in order to form the we. The we now becomes more important than the me. And there's this mutual sacrificial love that I sacrifice for you and you sacrifice for me. And I'm safe with you because you're gonna try to do things that please me and make me happy and validate me and keep me emotionally safe, and I'm going to do the same for you. And that's a sacrificial thing. And where we get into trouble here, I think, on a practical level, John, is when we get into arguments, we tend to, you know, want to prove to our spouse that I'm right and you're wrong. And whenever we get into a right, wrong, winner, loser kind of argument, you only end up with two losers. And because even if you win the argument, you want at the expense of putting down or defeating your spouse, the person who you love most in the world. So it's kind of a shallow victory, right? Boy, I beat my spouse today. I mean, I really showed her something. Wow, there's not a lot of victory. So you want to stay away from, you know, winner-loser kinds of arguments. And I think the solution to that is this idea of just always seek to understand. Really try to understand where your spouse is coming from. Show a real interest in what they're thinking, saying, and what they're feeling. And that's how we kind of, that's sacrificial. And so it's really important to be able to do that.
We briefly mentioned forgiveness earlier, but it is such an important part of marriage. There has to be forgiveness in marriage. In fact, we can learn from the example of our Lord Jesus on the cross when he said, yeah, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How can we actually put into practice forgiveness in our marriage and forgive our spouse just as the good Lord forgives us?
Yeah, I think the first thing to keep in mind is that forgiveness is not optional. I mean, it's a commandment of our Lord. He didn't say, well, forgive the ones you feel like it, you know, or forgive the ones who apologize. He said to Peter 70 times, seven times. And I think, you know, I don't know, John, how many times in your life you've said the Our Father, but hundreds of thousands of times, I imagine, and
absolutely,
most of us have. And every time we say that prayer, we say, forgive us as we forgive others. And, you know, the reverse of that is, don't forgive me if I don't forgive others. And so in a very real way, the forgiveness we give to others is tied to our salvation and getting into heaven. And I think if we really believed what we say when we pray the Our Father, we would go around asking people to offend us so that we could forgive them. And we would be looking for chances to forgive people every chance we got, because we need so much forgiveness. And so this opportunity we get to forgive our spouse is hugely important for our own salvation and, frankly, to go through life peacefully and have a good marriage as well. So you just, I think that forgiveness is the single most important ingredient in a marriage to sustain it and to have it be not just a marriage that is sustained, but that is enjoyed and that is filled with mutual love. I think there's no more important thing you can do than practice forgiveness on a daily basis.
Absolutely, Doug. I'm totally with you on that one. And I think the reminder of the actual words of the Our Father, we can't pray that prayer from the heart without forgiving, especially our spouse.
Yeah. Yeah. And really, I mean, I don't know why God set it up this way, but there's no one that's going to hurt you more in life than your spouse. Well, you're together, especially now with COVID, right? 24/7, pretty much. But as soon as you take your heart out of your chest and hand it to another person, that person, if they drop it or fumble it or, you know, or squeeze it too hard, it's going to hurt. And so we get a lot of opportunities to practice the virtue of forgiveness within marriage. And it's a great gift if we can see it through a supernatural lens.
The sixth lesson that we can learn during this Easter season about marriage is that marriage takes faith. It takes faith to have a good marriage. Can you talk briefly about that?
Yeah, I think because marriage is not a human institution, right? It's supernatural. It's created by God with Adam and Eve. And so it's part of faith. It's part of God. And it's a sacrament. So, you know, Jesus raised it to the level of a sacrament, which means there's all of this sacramental grace that is available to us to help us do marriage well, to help us heal it when it's injured and bruised and damaged. And again, John, back to your earlier point, I think this is where regular confession comes in and is so powerful because, you know, we've got to make sure we are in a state of grace in order to receive all of the grace that's available because through the sacrament of matrimony. And so regular confession makes sure that we're always in a state of grace and it deepens our faith. And we just have to know that marriage was created for our path to get to heaven. And so our faith is intimately intertwined in what marriage is all about.
And last but not least, perhaps the most important point that we want to come away with for today is that we all need a Savior. We need our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. And if you want to have a true sacramental marriage, you got to have Jesus in the middle. As Bishop Sheen used to say, it takes three to get married.
Well, truer words have never been spoken. And I think it's important to have the perspective that at least Jesus did not come to this earth to relieve our suffering. He came here to share our suffering. And, you know, it's never been more obvious than on Good Friday how he suffered so much for us. So there's going to be suffering. That doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means he's there to share it and to walk with us in our suffering. And so I think, you know, a few things here. Really important to be able to pray together as a couple. The rosary, of course, very powerful. You know, receive the sacraments together, very powerful. One of the things I encourage couples to do, I mean, you know, when they're in an argument and they don't seem to be making any headway in this thing, is, you know, go spend a little time in an adoration chapel and, you know, ask our Lord, hey, help me to forgive this thing my spouse did that hurt me, or help me to repair the damage I did with this dumb thing I did that hurt my spouse. And it's pretty hard to spend, you know, 15 or 30 minutes in front of our Blessed Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and still come away angry and bitter, right? I mean, there's something very therapeutic, very healing about spending some time in an adoration chapel. And I think that can go a long way to helping us, you know, invite Jesus into our marriage and have him be part of our joys and have him be part of how we work through the difficulties and the challenges that we face on a regular basis.
Great recommendation. Mary is joining us. We have time for a call from Teaneck, New Jersey. Mary, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Doug Hinder.
I see, like a lot of my friends, they're not very happily married. And that's because they don't enjoy the physicality of marriage. They keep denying their husbands. So one woman told me, she's mother of seven, she said, if you can't accept a man's body, don't get married. And I think they're making their husband miserable, and they're miserable. So that's a very important part of marriage. You can't keep denying your spouse. Even my mother would say, it's just too bad.
Doug, we have about 30 seconds.
Yeah, so that's part of the Eros love that is very critical to what marriage is all about. And yes, you're right. So the physical union of a husband and a wife is a very important part of marriage. Now, what I talk about is if things aren't going well in the bedroom, that generally means something's not going right in the kitchen. And so if you can practice forgiveness and if you can develop friendship and affection in the kitchen and in the living room, generally, the bedroom will take care of itself. And so we work on deepening friendship and affection as the precursor to being able to deepen the life of physical intimacy in marriage.
We have to leave it right there, Mary. Thanks so much. Doug, as always, so much appreciate your insights as well.
I love being here, John. Thanks so much for having me on.
God bless you. Happy Easter. For more, you can go to happymarriageforlife.com. Doug Hinder has been with us, and now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Well, with spring football back in the form of the new old USFL, a football story for you today called Controlling the Tongue. It was a particularly tough football game, and nerves were on edge. The home team had been the victim of three or four close calls, and they were now trailing the visitors by a touchdown when the official called yet another close one in the visitors' favor. The home team quarterback blew his top. How many times can you do this to us in a single game? He screamed, you were wrong on the out-of-bounds call, you were wrong on the last holding call, you failed to say anything about a late hit in the first quarter. The official just stared. The quarterback seethed. He tried to suppress language that might get him tossed out of the game. What it comes down to, he bellowed, is that you stink. And the official stared a few more seconds, then dropped his flag, bent down, picked up the ball, and paced off 15 yards, put the ball down, and then he turned to face the steaming quarterback. And how do I smell from here, he asked. There are so many times when it's hard to bite the tongue and say nothing. That urge to say something seems so overpowering that words sometimes erupt before we have a chance to think them through. Unfortunately, those words have consequences. The minor offenses result in 15-yard penalties. The more serious offenses result in years of regret and heartache, or perhaps broken relationships that take years to rebuild. May your words today be few, calm, and carefully thought out. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive.
Great reminder that words really do matter. Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will encourage us to be like Mary Magdalene, the Apostola Apostolorum, the apostle to the apostles. And our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, will be with us to tell us all about the upcoming Walk to Mary. So don't change that dial. There's much more to come on Morning Air next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.